Hey, I want to talk to you today about the power of our words. Did you know that the average person spends about one-fifth of their life talking? How many of you are sitting next to an above-average person? You're like, hey, this person, it's more like a third, and they talk in their sleep, might be half, you know? And the average person spends about a fifth of their life talking. And if all of our words were put into print, the result would be that the average person, a single day's words would fill a 50-page book. In a year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages. Our words, the Bible tells us, are powerful. In Proverbs 18:21, it says that actually our words carry the power of life and death. And so as we continue in our series in the book of James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, begins to talk to us about our words. If you have your Bibles, go over to James chapter 3. Woo! So good. Someone got yelled at this morning, wants mom to hear about it, you know? And so I thought that was funny. And so James chapter 3, verse 1. And so here it goes. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so the Bible says, hey, when you're a teacher, you're up talking in front of people more, and there's greater chance to say stupid stuff, and I'm a living testimony. And so, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Here's your first point. Getting control of my words is a mark of spiritual maturity. And so James here says, hey, if you can get control of your words, then at that point you can control the rest of your life. And now he's going to talk more about how no one bats 1,000 at this. No one is always great at this. We all find ourselves saying things that we wish we hadn't or wish we had said differently. But he says, hey, if you can control your tongue, if you can control your words, then he is a perfect man. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago, talked about how tough times, trials, tribulations can lead. And in that same passage, James uses the same word of perfection, that trials and tribulations, when we respond well, leads to perfection. Now, we know that none of us are going to arrive 100% until we're with Jesus. And so really the idea of perfection is really this idea of completion or maturity. And so James says in James 1 that the tough times we experience, we respond well. God uses them to lead us to spiritual maturity. And then the words that we say, the way our mouths, our tongues are used, is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's the same thing that Jesus said. Jesus makes it crystal clear you can't separate your words from your heart, that there's this direct connect. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in fact, the Jewish people were very concerned about the things they ate and the way they ate things. And so you're not eating any shellfish, you're not eating any pork, you're going to ceremonially cleanse your dishes, and it's kind of this whole ordeal. And they were very concerned about the things that went in their mouth. And Jesus said, hey, it's not the stuff that goes in your mouth that makes you impure. It's not the stuff that goes in your mouth that's going to defile you. Jesus said, it's the stuff coming out of your mouth that is going to defile you, is going to cause you to be impure. There's this direct connect between our words and our heart, that they reveal what's going on inside. And so if the words coming out of our mouth are life-giving and are good, it's a reflection of good stuff going on in our heart. If the words coming out of our mouth aren't, it's a reflection of some stuff in our heart that's not great. And so some of our words are driven by a fearful or insecure heart. Maybe you're constantly criticizing other people, and it's because you've got this wound, this insecurity inside. It's this fear, it's this insecurity, and it kind of leads to kind of a constant criticism. Maybe you've been deeply hurt and never forgave, and it's turned into a bitter heart or an angry heart. And so this kind of this constant flow of negativity comes out, or you're prone to blowing up at people. And see, here's the thing. What we do sometimes is we say the wrong thing. Now, there's many times where we're just misunderstood, where really there was no poor intent. But sometimes we'll actually say something that's absolutely mean-spirited. We'll say, hey, you'll call someone a name. You'll tell someone they'll never amount to anything. You'll say something that there's no way to misinterpret it. There's no way, but it's just, hey, you just said something very hurtful. And then you'll say, well, no, I didn't mean that. Well, the thing of it is you may not mean to mean that, but there's a sense in which that thing you said, even though if you had the chance to say it, to not say it again, you wouldn't say it again, to say that there's something inside of you where there was some truth to that. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of our heart the mouth speaks. The stuff that's coming out of our mouth is connected to our hearts, and so it could be a bitter or an angry or an unforgiving heart. It could be a self-righteous or judgmental or critical heart. Maybe you're just prone to thinking you're just kind of better than people. And it's kind of a haughty heart or a prideful heart or a self-righteous heart. And so you're just constantly criticism. Listen, some people have got the spiritual gift of criticism. You ever known someone like that? You've got the gift of criticism. It could be a jealous heart. Man, it could be a heart filled with a lot of impurity. Could be a prideful heart, but there's this, the words that come out of our mouths, they reveal our heart. And so when we get control of our words, it's a mark of spiritual maturity. Here's the next thing. My words under control can set my life in a productive direction. Let me show this to you. James 3, verse 3. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. James is going to use a couple of illustrations. And so the first one, he says, just like a horse, you got a big old 2,000-pound horse, and that horse is incredibly strong and incredibly powerful, and without being controlled, that horse can cause a lot of damage. But he says, simply putting a bit in the mouth, so there's this tie into the mouth, and then this, you put a bit into the mouth of the horse, and then you're able to guide it. You're able to direct it. And so we see a couple of things there. One, we see this tie into the mouth. That's kind of this mouth has this power to be directional in our life. We see the idea of a small thing making a big impact. And so James is talking about how our tongues, our mouths, they're small, but how they can have this big impact in guiding and directing our lives. And so this horse who's been guided, it becomes productive. And so this, when our mouths, our words under control, set my life in a productive direction. Controlling a horse's mouth controls their heads, which in turn guides their whole bodies as well. And so what James is saying is, hey, your tongue is small. He says those things you're saying, you think it's no big deal, but actually the words you're saying have this directive influence on your life. And then he says, it's not just like a horse, it's also like a ship. You got a big giant ship, which if you were to look at it, you'd say, man, how in the world are we going to guide and direct that? He says, in a big giant ship, you got a small little rudder. And that small little rudder, though a small piece of that big giant ship, it's the rudder that sets the course. It's the rudder that has the directive influence on that ship. He says, it's the same way with your words. If you want to know where you're going to be 5 years from now, look at the words you're saying today. If you want to know where you're going to be 10 years from now, look at the words you're saying today. Our words have this directive influence on our own lives, and it can lead to productivity with the right words under control. It has this directive influence on our own lives, but it also has the ability to influence the direction of those around us. Chuck Swindoll. It goes back to this idea of our words bringing life. The right words under control bring life. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a man that he went to seminary with. And the man had a large red birthmark on his face. And he always wondered what the story was on that. And he and the classmate became good friends. And one day he worked up the courage to say, hey, tell me about your birthmark. And his friend answered, and he told him what is a story of what his dad had said to him. He said his dad looked at him when he was young, and he'd asked his dad, why do I have this mark on my face? And his dad, when he was young, looked at him and said, son, that birthmark is where an angel kissed your face. He said, you have that mark so that I can always pick you out of a crowd. Swindoll's friend then turned to him, now a grown man, and he said, you know, He said, you know, I almost feel sorry for those people that don't have a birthmark like mine. You see, the power of that dad's words to bring life. See, I believe our words have this incredible power to have a directional influence on where our lives are going, those around us, but especially as parents. The words we speak into our kids have this power to bring life out of them. And here's the third thing. Look at verse 5, James chapter 3, verse 5. He says, so also the tongue is a small member. He says, just like a bit in a horse's mouth is small and it guides it. And he said, and it just like a rudder is small and guides the ship. He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. He said, hey, there's all kinds of evil that can come out of our mouths. And he says, it's like a fire. And so James is going to use a couple of illustrations to show us that my words out of control will cause unbelievable destruction. He says, it's like a fire. Now we're aware of the danger of fire. It's our time of year now where we're seeing some fires and we all kind of live with an awareness of where we live and that the potential, either because of lightning or man-made causes for a fire to get out of control and cause lots of damage. We live with an awareness of that, but we don't live with the same level of concern that the ancient world did. See, in our situation, if there's a forest fire that's coming our direction or a wildfire coming our direction, there's a handful of things that are going to happen first. One, the fire department's going to come and alert us when it's a couple of miles away. And they're going to say, hey, there's a voluntary evacuation. And because we're rugged Americans, none of us leave under that voluntary evacuation. And then if it gets a little closer, they're going to say it's a mandatory evacuation. And then if it got any closer to where it was coming up against our house or maybe even in our house where there's going to be smoke alarms that are going to go off, and they're going to say, there's a fire here, there's a fire here. Fire department's going to collect in mass, and they're going to connect to hydrants, which are going to provide massive amounts of water. There's all these different steps that we can take to protect ourselves in the case of a fire. But in the ancient world, they had none of that. In the ancient world, they didn't have fire hydrants every 100 or 200 feet down the street. They didn't have this mass ability to produce a large amount of water on a fire. They didn't have organized fire departments. That's what they did for a living. They didn't have smoke alarms in their house. And so it could happen where just a fire could consume a house or even a city in a night, and people would die without even ever waking up. It was this incredible fear in the ancient world, not to mention the fact that if a fire burned down your house or burned down my house, homeowners insurance is going to rebuild it for us. There was no homeowners insurance. If a fire came through your home, you lost everything. The ability for fire to be destructive in the ancient world is at a level that we can't even imagine. And so what James is saying is he's describing what may have been the greatest fear of many people in this time, which was of a great fire. And he says, listen, our words, our tongues, our mouths, they're just like a fire. And the thing about a fire is it can start small. The great Chicago fire in 1871, at 8:30 in the evening, there was a lantern in a barn of a Mrs. O'Leary. Most people think her cow kicked over the lantern. It ignited the Great Chicago Fire. It destroyed 17,500 buildings. 300 people died, and 125,000 others were left homeless. A guy was telling me between services that a fire ember can actually travel a mile by wind and still stay alight and take the fire somewhere else. And so James is saying, listen, the words that we speak, when they're the wrong words, they're out of control, they have this ability for incredible destruction and incredible harm. That it's the ability to destroy is unmatched. And so James says, hey, it's kind of like a fire. It can start small. It can spread big. That's the way gossip goes. We think we're just saying something to one person. They say it to someone else, and it just kind of explodes. And listen, we live in a culture one of my greatest concerns for our culture today in general and our political culture in specific is we live in a culture which would seek to minimize the power of our words. And so people feel free to go on social media and just say hurtful things. People's relationship with the truth is mixed and it's all around us. The idea is that, it's just words. It doesn't matter. Well, the Bible says, listen, words matter. They reveal what's going on in our hearts. And so our words are a big deal. And so James says, hey, listen, just like a fire can start small and spread big, that's just like our words. Just like a fire can start small and cause all kinds of destruction. He said, it's just like our words. Ephesians 4:29, go over there with me. It says, my words out of control can cause unbelievable destruction. Maybe you look back growing up, maybe someone spoke something to you, and maybe that was just so hurtful. And it might have been 40 years ago, but you remember it just like it was tomorrow. And that person may have no idea what they said. I remember in fourth grade, my least favorite teacher, through all of my night, a lot of teachers that didn't like me very much, but this was my least favorite teacher, Mrs. Mathis. Now listen, I was little fourth grade kid, I didn't like school very much. I kind of invented attention deficit disorder, and so it was tough on my teachers, you know. And I remember one day, Miss Mathis, can I go to the bathroom? And here's the truth, giving her a little bit of grace. It is true that 2 out of every 3 times I ever asked to go to the bathroom, it was just so I could go for a walk. So there's some truth to that. But Mrs. Mathis said, Mr. Pretlove, do you have a bladder problem? And my little 10-year-old, I can remember that like it was yesterday. And I thought, Mrs. Mathis, you're an evil old lady, is what I thought. And maybe you have something. You look back, and maybe it makes that story look like nothing, where someone said something to you as a kid, and it stuck. And I've never gone to the bathroom since that day. And so look at Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupting, other translations say, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, a lot of our focus as evangelicals historically has been on avoiding four-letter words. We'll take that as you can't say four-letter word, let no unwholesome talk. And that's probably under the umbrella of this. There's not a whole lot of benefit to four-letter words. But that's not really what it's primarily saying here. It says, let no corrupting talk come out. How do we know what it's talking about? It says, because he's going to tell us, he says, don't do this, instead do this. And so here he's going to say, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And he says, so avoid, so if what he's telling us to do is to speak words that build up, corrupting words would be words that tear down. And so he says, let avoid any corrupting talk. Avoid talk that leaves people worse off. And instead, focus on talk that brings out the best, that builds up as fits the occasion, that imparts grace, which imparts the favor and goodness of God. Use those kinds of words. And so my words out of control can cause unbelievable destruction. That could look like words of criticism or hurtful words of sarcasm, gossip, lies, words spoken in anger. See Proverbs 18:21, I mentioned it earlier. It said, in the tongue, and our words are power of life, it's also the power of death. Just a small word can be so very devastating. Singer Karen Carpenter died of heart failure at the age of 32. It was brought on by years of anorexia and bulimia. And afterwards, it came to light that her obsession with her body image, her obsession with her weight, was single. It began with the words of a single reviewer, single comment. When referring to Karen, the man called her, quote, Richard's chubby sister. He may never have thought about that ever again, but it stuck with her, and it began to cause this insecurity. It began to cause this body image focus, this obsession with her weight that ultimately killed her. See, in our words, there's power of life, and there's power of death. Here's the fourth thing. My words reveal sincerity or hypocrisy in my worship. We see this theme in the book of James. James is making the Christian life very practical. And so we see this theme in the book of James, or he's just kind of unpacking, saying, hey, if you're serious about following Jesus, this is kind of what it looks like in your life. And so here he's talking about the importance of our words. And in James chapter 3, verse 9, here's what he says. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, my brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See, here's what he's saying. He's saying, if I pray in the morning and gossip in the afternoon, something's not right. He says, if I worship Jesus on Sunday and then use my words to tear down my spouse on Monday, something's not right. He says, you're not gonna look at a tree and the tree's not gonna produce apples and pears. It's either one type of tree or another. He says, you're not gonna have a source of water. It's gonna produce good water one day and then bad water the next. He says, that's not the way it works. He says, so when I, in one breath, am worshiping Jesus and praying and talking God talk, and then later I'm gossiping and criticizing and hurting people with my words, James says, listen, it's just that's not how it goes. He says, you're fooling yourself. He says, if you think you're a great Christian, but your words are hurting people, then you're wrong. That's what he's saying. Here's our final deal. God is the answer for all of our problems, especially our word problems. So James makes it clear, none of us are batting 1,000 here. All of us have said things that we wish we had, and all of us have said things in a way that hurt people. And so we've all got some room to grow here. And so what do I do? Here's the first thing. We ask God for help. It really begins by just confessing to him and possibly others. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah says, you know, God, I've said some things I shouldn't have said. And he takes it further. And he says, I'm among a people of unclean lips. He said, you know what? I've said a bunch of stuff I shouldn't have said. And he said, in fact, everybody around me seems to be doing that. And he doesn't say that to minimize his own sin, but he says that almost kind of as a confession on behalf of those around him. And so I confess to God and just say, God, you know what? And I've failed in this area of my words. My words have not primarily brought others up, but in fact, they've brought some folks down. They've not spoken life, but instead they've spoken death. And so confess it to God. Maybe confess it to others. Maybe you've got a pattern, guys, of maybe some of you husbands have a pattern of your words just hurting your wife deeply. It's just been a pattern. I'm not talking about a rare thing. It's been a pattern for maybe years or decades. And maybe you just need to look at your wife this afternoon and say, honey, I'm sorry. But I recognize that my words have brought more death into our relationship than they have life. Maybe that's the course with your kids. Maybe for every one good thing you say to your kid, you're telling them three bad things. And you've brought more death into that relationship than you have life. Maybe you need to confess that to them. And then ask God to change your heart. We just recognize the root. If all we ever deal with is the symptoms, then nothing ever really changes. And so we recognize that this is a heart issue. We recognize, and so we say, God, what's going on in my heart? Would you reveal to me what's going on in my heart? And God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just, whatever's going on inside of me that gives me this urge to criticize, God, would you change that? Whatever's going on inside of me that causes me to just kind of come off self-righteous and judgmental and condemning of people, God, would you change that? Whatever's going on inside of me that causes a lot of impurity to come out of my mouth, God, would you change that? God, whatever's going on inside of me that causes me just to blow up for no good reason and hurt people and explode on people, God, would you change my heart? And then ask him to control your words. Psalm 141. Verse 3, David said it this way. He said, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David says, God, left to myself, I'm going to say the wrong thing. God, left to myself, I'm going to hurt some people. So God, would you put a guard over my mouth? Many times in my prayer time, I'll say, God, well, as I'm asking God to control me by his Holy Spirit, to fill me with his Spirit and control me, I'll say, God, would you control the things I think today? Would you control the things I say today? And would you control the things I do? So ask God for help. There's a story that a guy named Ken Blanchard, who's kind of a leadership genius, tells. It's kind of a long story, but I want to read it to you. He goes around and trains, does business training all around America. And so Ken Blanchard and Barbara Glanz did some training with 3,000 frontline workers at grocery stores and retail outlets across the country. They talked about the power of words and how what you say really does make a difference in people's lives. A month later, Barbara said she got a call from a guy named Johnny who was at the training. Johnny told her early on, he said, I'm 19 years old and I've got Down syndrome and I work as a bagger at a grocery store. He said this almost immediately. He said, I went back to the store and I didn't know how to apply your statements. I liked your talk, but I didn't know what to do with it. I went home and talked with my dad and I got an idea. My dad and I sat down at the computer, and every day we come up with a statement that is affirming of people, that's encouraging. He says, if I can't find one in a little quote book, I'll make it up. We'll type it up 6 different times on the computer, and then I'll print off 50 sheets, and I'll cut all of them. So he has 300 of these quotes every day. Then every night, Johnny signs each one of them personally. Then the next day at the grocery store, he puts this stack right by where he bags the groceries. He gets everyone's groceries bagged up. Then on the last sack, he puts the quote of the day, the encouraging word, in the sack. He makes sure he looks them in the eye and says, I put something very special for you in the sack. I hope it will brighten your day. He'll take them out to their car and help them load up. Johnny does this every single day. Barbara said after about a month, she got a phone call from the manager of that grocery store. He said, Barbara, I can't believe it. Something really amazing is beginning to happen. I was walking around the store and I noticed while we had lots of checkers at the checkout line, there was no one there but maybe one or two people. The line where Johnny was doing the bagging went all the way back to the frozen food section. True story, he said. I would tell him over the intercom that there were other lines you could move over to. We would walk down the line and tell people that there were other lines open. People would just look at us and say, nope, we'll wait because we want Johnny's encouraging word for the day. One woman came by and grabbed the supervisor. She said, I used to only come to the grocery store once a week or so, or once every other week. Now I come by almost every day. I buy something just so I can get Johnny's encouraging word for the day. About a month later, the store manager called Barbara and said, it's changing our entire culture of our store. Even in the floral department, when a flower was broken, they used to just throw it away. Now they walk out into the lines on their own initiative. They pin it onto elderly women or young girls. They brighten their day. Listen. There might be a lot of people at that grocery store with titles more important than Johnny's, but I'm here to tell you, there's no one more important at that grocery store than Johnny. Because he understands the power of words. And one guy, through just changing the power of his words, changed a whole grocery store. I can't help but imagine, out of the hundreds of families that call Life Church their church, if Life Church began a place saying, you know what, we're going to speak life. We're going to bring encouragement. We recognize our words have power, and so we're going to use them that way to bring out the best in people. I believe that if some of us got passionate about it, I think it could change our church. But man, I think it could change our city. Words have power. Let's pray. So, Father, we just confess that, God, our words matter. And, God, I don't know what's going on inside of each one, but I know that you do. And, God, I know that for our words to really change in the long haul, God, it's really about you changing our hearts. So, God, we ask that you, by the person and power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would work in our hearts, God, whether it's a jealous heart or an angry heart or a bitter heart or a prideful heart or a critical heart, God, whatever it is that causes our words sometimes to not bring out the best. It doesn't bring out the best in us. It doesn't bring out the best in those around us. So God, I ask that you would work in our hearts. That we really would speak life. That the words that we speak would bring out the best in people. That the words we speak would reveal your character in us. That words we speak would point people towards you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.